we're nearing the end of our Isaiah series. I've entitled today's sermon, The Extent of Salvation, Restoration of the Earth. We all know every year there are several catastrophes that destroy tens of thousands of lives. We see images on social media and news, flooded homes, cities ruined in the aftermath of a war, and ruinous pandemics. If we choose not to look away and grow numb, our hearts are shaken, perhaps even shocked and grieved by the extent of suffering, of the suffering that we see in our world. And as we see the brokenness in our world, we might find ourselves asking, why? Why did this happen? How did this happen? Why do people get cancer? Why are there earthquakes that destroy entire cities? And with all the pain and suffering around us, we can all conclude that something isn't right here. Something is really, really wrong. This is not how life is supposed to be. Now, for us to understand why the world has become a place of pain and suffering, we need to go to the scriptures to find answers. And as we do that, we will realize that God's story of creation has a narrative structure. There's a beginning. We find that in the creation account as we read the book of Genesis. Tension comes into the plot with the fall. Because of sin, creation then has also been subjected to death. So when Adam and Eve sin against God, not only did humanity experience sin's curse, but the entire creation as well. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. God created this world to be a place of joy. Instead, we know it to be a source of constant frustration. God created it to be a habitat of life. We know it to be a crucible of death. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:22, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." The reason why we have pandemics, earthquakes, cancer, all these catastrophes that we have witnessed, especially last year when Odette came, all these things happen because of sin's curse. Thankfully, there's hope for creation. The Old Testament offers us a promise of one who would come and release creation from its captivity. The Old Testament promises a Messiah, a King, who will come to usher in this new creation. So the question I want to ask at this point, how will this great king accomplish this rescue? Given the scope of the problem, we're not really surprised when the king who shows up is the creator himself. Remarkably, the creator king comes and dies in order to usher in his new creation. And so as we study our text this morning, I want us to have a broader view of salvation. I want us to know the full extent of salvation. And in order for us to have that view, we need to study our text today in its canonical context. Canonical context is looking at the context of a given verse in light of the whole canon of Scripture. Now, as we do that, we will discover that from Genesis to Revelation, the conviction of all the biblical authors is that God is faithful. God is not only a promise maker, God is a promise keeper. He is a covenant-keeping God. He makes promises in one period and fulfills them in another. Now, the fulfillment may look different than people expected, but there's fundamental continuity across the breadth of the story because God fulfills His word. And so a canonical reading of Scripture allows us to discern how it all fits together. Moreover, when we read in light of the canon as a whole, we cannot stop at such a narrowly self-focused application. And we see that Christ's death and resurrection were not merely for our forgiveness, but to obtain the kingdom and establish it when he returns. And I want to emphasize this truth because I think sometimes, you know, we evangelicals have a very narrow view of salvation, where we think that salvation is about being forgiven from all our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we put our faith in Jesus, we now have this assurance that when we die, we will go to heaven and be with God forever. Now, of course, all those things are true. We have been forgiven from all our sins. But there's more to it. Remember what I said earlier? When Adam and Eve sinned, not only did humanity experience sin's curse, but the entire creation experienced sin's curse. And so Jesus Christ came not only to redeem humanity from their sins, he also came to redeem creation. So again, Christ's death and resurrection were not merely for our forgiveness, but to obtain the kingdom and establish it when he returns. I want you to imagine at this moment a world that is ruled by a perfect king. A government that will never be guilty of corruption. A world with no disease, no pain, no worry. That is what the millennial kingdom will be like. It is something we can look forward to when our lives are difficult and when our world is filled with chaos and suffering. As we go through hard times, we must remember our future with Christ. And that's what we will be doing this morning. As we go through our text, we will remember our future with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage this morning provides a brief look at what the millennial kingdom will be like. Let us all stand to honor God's word. And let me read this for you. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and glorify your holy name. Thank you for your written word and this prophecy that we have in Isaiah 65. As we study this, I pray, O God, that we would be reminded of our future with Jesus, so that we would not live in despair, but our eyes, Father God, The eyes of our hearts will be open to see the beauty of our blessed hope in Jesus. For us Christians, we know the best is yet to come. And one day, O God, as your Son comes to establish his kingdom on earth, we will fully and finally realize the extent of our salvation. Be glorified, O God, in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we look at some of the features of the millennial kingdom, I believe there are some important questions that we need to answer first. And the first question is this: what is the millennial kingdom? I don't want to assume that everyone knows what the millennial kingdom is. And so, what is the millennial kingdom? Well, the millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year reign of peace, where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign as king over the whole earth. Now, you need to understand that this term is mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation. Dwight Pentecost stated there is more information in the Bible about the millennium than any other period in Scripture. And that's significant. I believe this period is mentioned several times in the Scriptures because God wants us to know our future with Jesus. He wants us to know what will happen when His Son returns for a second time. Many of these references are found in the Old Testament, and when you start to search for it, there is something about that every period, everywhere you look in the Bible. Now, aside from Scripture, we have a church father named Irenaeus who believed in a literal physical reign of Christ upon the earth. Early this year, I took a course on Irenaeus. It focused on his life and works. Irenaeus is considered a church father. He lived in the 2nd century. And Irenaeus affirmed a literal physical reign of Christ. And for me, that is important because some say that the doctrine of the millennial kingdom is a new doctrine. But then again, we need to remember that this doctrine was systematized by Irenaeus in the 2nd century. So it is a very old doctrine. And by the way, Irenaeus was a disciple of a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. Now, Jesus Christ had a core group: Peter, James, and John. Polycarp was given the privilege to be discipled by one of the disciples of our Lord, John the Beloved, who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And so Irenaeus was just a generation away from the disciples of our Lord. And so we have the Scriptures, we have the testimony of this church father, Irenaeus, that somehow confirms a literal physical reign of Christ. Now, why do I need to stress that truth? There are some Christians who believe that the kingdom of God is only spiritual. All right? Now, that position is called amillennialism. All right? They do not believe in a literal physical reign of Jesus. They say the kingdom of God is only spiritual. But as we study passages or chapters like Isaiah 65, we realize that the only way this prophecy can be fulfilled is when Jesus Christ comes to establish his physical kingdom on earth. Irenaeus states, the kingdom promised by Jesus was to be not simply a spiritual union of souls with God, but an earthly kingdom, a place where the promises made to Abraham and the patriarchs would be fulfilled. You know, early on in the ministry of our Lord, his disciples really thought
that he, Jesus, would establish God's physical kingdom on earth. That is why when Jesus spoke about his death, they were really disheartened and discouraged, because for them, a king should sit on a throne. He should not be crucified on a Roman cross. How can Jesus usher in the kingdom of God if he is going to die on the cross? So at first, they did not understand why Jesus had to die. They did not understand the timing or the timeline of God's kingdom plan. The first coming of Jesus involved his suffering and death, but when he comes for a second time, he will be this conquering king who will defeat all his enemies, and he will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, fulfilling these prophecies we find in the Old Testament. So before we go to our text, let me give you first the timeline of the end times so that you won't get lost in my sermon. So in 33 AD, we know Jesus Christ died. He was crucified on a cross. After 3 days, he rose again from the dead. And then he stayed with the disciples for about 40 days. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. After 10 days, after the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends during the day of Pentecost. And the church is born. Now, we are still in the church age. We're still part of the church age. When will the church age end? It will end during the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that when the rapture happens, those who are alive, the believers who are alive at that time, will be caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and they will forever be with the Lord. After the rapture, the tribulation begins. It will last for about 7 years. And then Jesus Christ will come for a second time. He will land on the Mount of Olives. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And of course, Jesus will reign for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom. Now, after 1,000 years, you will see that the scriptures tell us that there will be a final rebellion. And we know Jesus Christ will be victorious. And after that, the eternal state will begin. So we are focusing on the millennium, the millennial kingdom this morning. Verse 1 reads, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So here in Isaiah 65, Isaiah writes this to teach Israel that the Messiah is coming to judge sin and punish rebellion, but he will save a faithful remnant and create a new heaven and earth. So we're going to be seeing 4 features of the millennial kingdom. Number 1, there will be much rejoicing. "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." When you study the history of God's people, you know for a fact that they have been an oppressed people. They were held as captives in Egypt for 400 years. When they went to the promised land, when they entered the promised land, of course, God blessed them, but God's people rebelled, and so he sent the Assyrians to conquer them. The Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom. After several years, the southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon. And we know what happened during the Holocaust. Even right now, there is no peace in Israel. There's prosperity there, but there is no peace. The Jews living in Israel want peace. Now, thankfully, during the millennial kingdom, that peace will become a reality. There will be much rejoicing. The new creation is a cause for ceaseless hope and rejoicing among God's people. It will be a place of rejoicing in contrast to present mourning. Now, Dr. Stephen Guest notes that this promise of a future renewal would have been a sweet and sure hope that would help the faithful look beyond their present circumstances, whether those troubled by the wickedness of Isaiah's times or those who languish in exile decades later. The same would be true for the faithful today. So Isaiah 65 has been a source of comfort, a source of hope for God's people. And as we think about the things that are happening in our world, there's economic crisis, there's still a war taking place in Ukraine, there are talks about a third world war. You know, these things that are happening around us can cause us to live in fear. But when we are reminded of our future with the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed hope that we have in Him, it removes our fears. Amen? We are able to see life or face our trials with eyes of faith, with courageous hearts, because we know one day all these things will be made right again when Jesus Christ comes. And so as Christians, we don't have to lead hopeless and defeated lives. We know our Savior King, Jesus Christ, will one day come. And when He comes, there will be much rejoicing. And here's the good news. If you are in Christ, you will be part of that celebration. You will rejoice together with God's people as you witness Jesus establishing His kingdom upon the earth. Secondly, long life will prevail. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. Because of the universe's pristine conditions during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, people will live for a very, very long time. It appears that lifespans will revert to those of the era before the flood, when humans lived to be more than 900 years old. Remember Methuselah? Methuselah had the longest lifespan of all those given in the Bible, dying at the age of 969. Wow. So, you know, this long lifespan happened in the history of our world. It's not impossible. So those who will be living in the millennial kingdom will celebrate their 700th birthday. Wow. Ang uban magdebu after 500 years. Long life will prevail in the millennial kingdom. Why? Disease will be abolished. One thing I assure you of during the millennial kingdom is that there won't be pandemics. No wearing of face masks during this time. No social distancing. No more ECQ. No more quarantine. Why? Because this disease will be abolished. The ordinary hazards of physical life will be under the direct control of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So when somebody dies at age 100, they would say, a child just died. Having died an untimely death at such a youthful time, it will be assumed that God has taken his life for sin. Everyone will conclude that his death must be a curse from God because of sin. Those who rebel against Jesus Christ during this period will be judged immediately. They will be judged swiftly. Now, some of you might be wondering, so you mean to say, Pastor, during the millennial kingdom, there will be sinners? How can that be? Well, you need to understand that those who got saved during the tribulation period, remember, Israel will experience a national revival. Many Jews will acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. If they survive the tribulation period, those guys will enter into the millennial kingdom. And so there will be marriages in the millennial kingdom. Children will be born. And those children who will be born during the millennial kingdom will still have the sinful nature. Okay? Now let me just clarify, because some of you might get confused about the new heavens and new earth that John mentions in Revelation 21. This is not the same as John's new heaven and new earth in that chapter. Because the characteristics Isaiah gives do not fit the eternal state of heaven. So in Revelation 21, John is referring to the eternal state. The eternal state begins after the millennium, right? But here in Isaiah 65, when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, he is referring to the millennial kingdom. Why do we say that he is referring to the millennial kingdom? It's because there is still death. In the eternal state, people will not get old and people will not die. Just like today, each person born during the millennial age will make a personal decision for or against Jesus Christ. And those who oppose Christ will be judged right away. However, this crisis will only be experienced by those individuals who rebel against Christ. Now, how about us? For those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, for those who are in Christ, will we die during the millennial kingdom? Answer is no. Remember, our bodies have been glorified during that time already. We have received our new bodies. Bodies that will no longer get sick, bodies that will no longer sin, bodies that will no longer die. Okay? And so as a kingdom of priests upon the earth, representing Christ to the people and the people to Christ, we will rule and reign with Jesus during the millennial kingdom. Isn't that exciting? This is not wishful thinking, guys. This is something that awaits you. This is something that is sure to happen. Thirdly, work will always be pleasurable and justice will always prevail. It says, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. As we study the Old Testament, we know that Israel, as they settled in the land, they planted vineyards. But when the Assyrians came, when the Babylonians came, you know, those powerful nations acquired their properties, their lands, and so many Jews did not experience the fruit of their labor. But during the millennial kingdom, God will protect and preserve His people and their livelihoods. And work will always be pleasurable. Now, who among you are excited to work tomorrow? It's Monday again. I get to work. I'm sure most of you would get the Monday blues, right? You don't find a bumper sticker that says, "Thank God it's Monday." You know, in a sin-cursed world, work can be a source of stress. It can be a source of frustration and discouragement. Now, you need to understand that work is not part of the curse. Before Adam and Eve sinned against God, before the fall, Adam and Eve were working. So work is good. But when they sinned against God, what happened? Work then became a source of frustration and stress. But during this time, work will always be pleasurable. And justice will always prevail. I understand the frustration that some of our citizens have, you know, living in the Philippines. you know, our justice system is not really that credible. There are many people who are incarcerated right now, and their crimes are actually not proven. Some of them are innocent. Now, those who are guilty of crimes, well, they're on the loose. They're experiencing freedom. And you know how it is here in our country, right? If you have power, if you have money, if you commit a crime, you can just, you know, pay those in authority and you can be set free. And when we witness those things, we cry out to God, Lord, where is justice? Why do the wicked prevail and prosper? Lord, do you see all these things, the injustices that are taking place in our world and in our country? Well, thankfully, during the millennial kingdom, the one ruling as the judge is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And his judgment is always perfect. He cannot be bribed or manipulated. And those who will oppose him, those who would rebel against him, will experience his wrath. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. But for those who live in submission to King Jesus, life will not be futile or frustrating. Labor will amount to something, and children will be born for productive lives rather than for tragedy. And notice what it says in verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Jesus Christ, during the millennial kingdom, will dwell among his people. We will see him with our very own eyes. We can talk to him. We can commune with him. Relationship with the Lord will be so close that he will anticipate and provide for every need. Isn't that amazing? Are you looking forward to that day when you will see your Savior Jesus Christ face to face? We will know how he looks like. You will be with him. You'll be able to spend time with him. And he will answer the prayers of his people immediately. And lastly, nature will be at peace. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Before the fall, the lions, you know, the wolves, the bears, they were herbivores. They were harmless creatures. But we know what happened after the fall. They became wild animals. There was actually a time when Adam and Eve played with lions and tigers. Now, if you do that now, you will be devoured. It wouldn't be a wise thing to do. These animals are now very ferocious. That's part of sin's curse. Thankfully, during the millennial kingdom, these wild beasts would be tamed. A lion, perhaps, maybe, will behave like a shih tzu. I have a shih tzu named Milo, and he tries to act like a guard dog sometimes when he sees people walking outside. But the moment, you know, those people who deliver water enter our homes, he wags his tail and tries to be friends with them. If you wanted to have a pet lion, this will be your chance, because maybe it will behave like a shih tzu. These animals will be tamed. Wild animals will lose their ferocity, and harmony and safety will prevail under God's just rule. So now that we've seen the four features of the millennial kingdom, how does this apply to us? As we live our lives today, we need to have a kingdom perspective. What is a kingdom perspective? Simply put, kingdom perspective is God's perspective. It's viewing life through his lens, not our own. It is about seeing the bigger picture. It's keeping the kingdom in mind in all that we do. And you need to understand, God's kingdom is greater than our little kingdoms here on earth. It's greater than our own little kingdoms we create on this earth, within our families, our jobs, our friend groups, our communities, and schools. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6:10, he said to pray for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's remembering that part of his spiritual kingdom now and will one day be part of his physical kingdom. So the question that you need to ask yourself now is this. Am I or are you living for God's kingdom or your little kingdom? Remember this, God's kingdom is eternal. Our earthly kingdoms are temporary. Our earthly kingdoms will not endure. It will be shaken by an economic crisis or a pandemic. But God's plans do not change. God's plan is not shaken with the whims and disturbances of the world. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Everything that we have, everything that we own, all these things are very temporal. They're fleeting. The truth is, everything in this world can be shaken. In fact, it will be shaken. And if we are so tied to these temporary kingdoms, we too will fall. And so we need to remember, in Christ, we have received an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that will stand forever. And so in a very practical sense, if you're focused on His kingdom and His will, would you and I really have any time to focus on worrying about our earthly kingdom being shaken? Probably not. Thinking with a kingdom perspective in all that we do helps us stand firm when our world turns upside down. So very briefly now, let me give you 5 ways to live with a kingdom perspective. Number 1, let your light shine. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We know we live in a very dark world. The values of the world, our culture, is getting worse by the day. What was frowned upon 50 years ago is now being celebrated today. Morality is now very relative or subjective. And we Christians get persecuted when we stand up for what is right. People accuse us for being narrow-minded or for being archaic. They say it's the modern world. You need to be open-minded. You need to accept the things that the world values and promotes. Well, there is a reason why we are still here on this earth. And the reason why God has allowed you to continually exist for such a time as this is because He wants you to be a light. What is the purpose of light? It dispels darkness. It exposes the things around you. And as Christians, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because it is only when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit that we can lead godly and upright lives in this present age. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are able to speak boldly about our faith. We become unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we shine like lights, we are able to provide those around us the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and His saving grace. As they observe our lives, the way we interact with them, the way we respond to trials and temptations, they would begin to see the difference in our lives. And as we share the gospel to them, they would see that the gospel really had an impact in our lives because it brought about great transformation in our lives. Let your light shine. And remember, it's what Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to behave as citizens of God's kingdom here on earth. You see, it is the distinctiveness of our Christian character, conduct, and conversation which inevitably and naturally points men to Christ. Secondly, arm yourself with the armor of God. To live with a kingdom perspective, we need to be aware that we are engaged in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It may be an invisible battle, but it's a very real battle. You see, we have an adversary. Satan and his demons want to prevent us from being effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to send temptations to lure us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a deceiver. The book of Revelation tells us that our adversary condemns God's people every day. If you forget that you are actually engaged in this battle, in this warfare, you can be complacent. Remember what happened to the disciples? When they did not heed the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus told them before his arrest, watch and pray that you may not fall into what? Into temptation. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place in our lives, and we need to be prepared. We need to arm ourselves with the full armor of God. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to pray at all times. Do you find yourself being indifferent or apathetic to the things of God? You no longer enjoy communion with the Lord? You now have to drag yourself to church every Sunday? Maybe the reason why you are feeling that way is because you're no longer fighting the good fight of faith. Let us resist the temptations of the evil one, and let us fight the good fight of faith for the glory of God. Amen? Thirdly, trust God at all times. There are many uncertainties in our world, and these things can cause us to worry about the future. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:27? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer is no. Worrying does not accomplish anything. Worrying does not solve any problem. In fact, worrying is a sin. It shows that you do not trust the promises of God. It shows that your heart is full of unbelief. To live with a kingdom perspective is to have faith that He is in control and taking care of everything, even when our eyes cannot see it. Fourthly, live with hope. Remember, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. His love is steadfast. He is trustworthy. Nothing can separate us, especially during this time, from the love of God. And as you have been reminded of your future with Christ, your blessed hope, I pray we would face each day with hope, knowing that one day when Jesus Christ comes, He will make all things right again. And lastly, set your mind on things above. Now, as we live our lives, we can be too preoccupied with the cares of this world. Business, travel, work, family responsibilities. Of course, we need to be good stewards to the blessings that God has entrusted to us. But I pray that these things that we hold dear do not define our lives. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel define our lives and our very existence. So take inventory of your mind and what you are feeding it each day. If you are feeling anxious or fearful, If you have lost your appetite for spiritual things, it could be from the thoughts you are feeding your mind. That is why Paul teaches us to think about whatever is true, noble, pure, lovely, or of good report, or if there is any virtue or anything praiseworthy, to meditate on these things. And to live with a kingdom perspective is to know somehow, some way, God will work this out for good and for the glory of Him. You see, the display of God's glory is filled with irony. Just think about the cross of Christ. For though God's glory is seen in His ability to save, that salvation comes only through judgment. And that judgment is borne by Himself in the person of His own Son. It is in the cross that God's glory is seen. But His glory will also be seen when He, Jesus Christ, returns to establish His millennial kingdom. Friends, Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophecies concerning His first coming. And if He fulfilled all those prophecies, we have this assurance that He would fulfill all these prophecies concerning His second coming. He came for the first time. Friends, He is coming again. Our King, our Creator, our Savior is coming soon. It's going to happen. When He comes back, He's going to set up His kingdom and rule. We're not there yet, but we will be. So the question is, are you living for that day? Those who trust in Him can look forward in hope. Daniel's Old Testament prophecy foretold Christ's return. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. In His Olivet Discourse, Jesus spoke of His coming in similar terms. He said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Just try to imagine how glorious it will be on that day. The trumpet will sound, and Jesus Christ will manifest Himself in all of His glory and power. And we, the saints, will be with Him. The nations, everyone will see the glory, the beauty, and the majesty of King Jesus. During His first coming, He came as a lamb. He was meek as a lamb. He suffered and died on a Roman cross. But when He comes again, He will come as the Lion of Judah. He will come as the conquering King. And He will rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. Friends, remember, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you excited for His coming? Church, we have a glorious future with Christ. Thank God this sin-cursed world is not our home. This is just a stopover. One day we will live with our Maker. We will be with God forevermore. And what a glorious existence that would be. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for revealing this glorious future that we have with Jesus. I pray for us, O God, as a church, for those, O Lord God, who might be discouraged and frustrated with the trials that they are experiencing in this life. I pray that Your Word would encourage them, would motivate them to endure to the very end, because they have a glorious future with Your Son. Now for those, O God, who have not yet submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, I pray that they will turn to You, O Christ. that they would repent from all their sins and receive the free gift of salvation by faith. May they understand, O God, that their good works cannot save themselves. Only the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross saves. And I pray, O God, that as a church, you would always have this kingdom perspective. As we go to work tomorrow, as we interact with those people in the office, O God, or in school, or in our community, I pray, Lord, we will shine as lights, dispelling or exposing the deeds of darkness, O God, declaring and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, Father, to advance your spiritual kingdom on this earth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the very end. And what a joy it is to know that your kingdom is not only spiritual, but one day it will be literal and physical. One day you will fully and finally realize the extent of the salvation we have in Jesus. What a glorious day that would be. Thank you, Father. Whatever has been achieved today, we give you all glory and praise. In the mighty name of your Son, and all of God's people say, amen, amen and amen.